in the darkness and what goes with that. And this week we're going to kind of jump into the other side with what we are in Christ, and we're going to see what that entails. My mic's not on. Is that better? Okay, thank you. But we're going to see what that entails and what that looks like, what life looks like in Christ. So last week was kind of the bad news. This week is we get to see the good news. We get to see this life in Christ, this life in the light. We get to see this being brought out of darkness and into light. And in studying these verses, I kept reading, and I think next week we'll pick up with verse 11, and we'll just keep going through Ephesians 2. I know we're out of our study that we've been in for the last couple of years, but once I got started in Ephesians 2, I just wanted to keep going here. But last week, as I said, we spent most of our time in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at those together. We'll kind of get our minds wrapped around what the text is talking about. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So last week, that's where we spent a lot of our time, and we saw that apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. Anyone who is not found in Christ, who has not been saved, who has not been given forgiveness of sins, is in darkness. In this spiritual realm of darkness we looked at last week, where Satan is the authority of this darkness and his demons operate, and we looked at the world system, how the world is enslaved to sin, and they're following their father, the devil, and he's operating in this system. And you can see how a group can be so united against Christ, against God, against the truth of his word, against righteousness. And you can look at the world and you can see them maybe be not necessarily united in all their beliefs, but they would be united in the sense where they hate Christ, or they hate Christians, where there's tolerance for everything but those who claim the name of Christ, for those who are found in Christ. So you see this tolerance unless you're a Christian. But you see this like-mindedness in this world system, in this dark spiritual realm going out, where there's this hate for Christ, there's this hate for God, there's this hate for the light that is found in Christ. And we just looked at that as such a sad, sobering reality. It's amazing to me that there is any hope for people in that condition. And people who are in this darkness, who are rejecting God, who hate God. But if we look at the text, it says all of us were in this situation without Christ. We were all spiritually dead without Christ. So I'm so thankful that there is hope for those in that condition, because we were all in darkness without Christ. So we all need this hope. We all need this light. It really helps to put into perspective the miracle of salvation when you look at the negative side apart from Christ. Like, how much more amazing is this thought of salvation, of forgiveness, when you consider who you were, who you are apart from Christ? Dead in your sins, headed for God's wrath. And you think of salvation breaks you free from that? Christ breaks you free from that, brings you into light and into life. Isn't salvation just amazing? We don't deserve God's favor. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We deserve nothing good in this wicked, sinful state. But God, who is rich in mercy, poured out his mercy, poured out his love, poured out his grace, and here we are. Not because we're so wonderful, we're such great people, we've done so much to earn God's favor, but because God is so great and so rich in mercy and so rich in love. Salvation is an amazing gift. To think of how unworthy I am, and to think of God working and making me right before the Father. We really see the amazing grace of God. We see the unbelievable mercy and love of God. And this morning we're going to look at verses 4 through 10, and we'll probably go quickly through them. There it is, I said it, we're going to go quickly through them. And we'll see the life and the position of those that are in Christ.
Let's look at verses 4 through 10 together. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your working, for the salvation that you have provided for the way that you have made it possible to come out of darkness and into light. You enable us to have spiritual life through Jesus Christ, your Son, and I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and all that plays in to salvation. You are so faithful. You're so good. Please work in our hearts today. Please just renew our passion and our thankfulness for the sweet salvation that you have given. I just thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I love verse 4 so much, because you read especially verses 2 and 3, and we spent so much time there last week, and it's just depressing. Wow, I am so unworthy of God. And then you get to verse 4, and it says, but God. God totally contrasts what we were with a gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, which enables us to be something else other than what we are or were. I'm so thankful for the truth and reality found in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We've talked about, we've remembered, we've reflected on who we were, on who anyone is apart from Christ. We've looked at that, whether Jew or Gentile. We see what every single person is apart from Christ in verses 2 and 3. So we've remembered who we were. We've looked at the sphere of darkness that we deserve to be in. But God made it possible for you, for me, for humanity, to not be trapped in darkness. The very God that I offended, the very God that you offended in sins, through sin, the very God that we were enemies of, that God, the God that we failed to properly and adequately glorify, we talked about that last week, there's this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this failure to glorify God for who he is. And all humanity has done that, therefore making us guilty and worthy of consequences. This very God that was offended is rich in mercy. And we should just stop there and we should just praise him for the fact that he is rich in mercy. If he was not rich in mercy, if his mercy was not new and fresh, if his mercy was not so great, we would be in big trouble. I mean, you think of, on the human level, how it works relationally, where how often does someone have to drive you crazy before your mercy kind of gets wore out on them? Like once or twice, and you're like, sorry, bud, I'm going a different direction. And we see a God who we offended worse than we could ever offend any human being. We offended him worse and more often, yet he is still rich in mercy. And I think of Psalm 103. Just read a few verses there. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. You see that? Plenteous in mercy. Aren't you so glad for that? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So we get this idea, and we're focusing on his mercy here in this portion, but we get this idea that his mercy is without measure. And when you think of mercy, of what the definition is of that, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. If we are honest, what do we deserve for the consequences of our sins? We deserve God's wrath to be poured out on us fully. But in his mercy, he has made a way where we don't receive what we deserve. Sin deserves a consequence. Thankfully, Jesus paid that consequence for us. We deserve what verses 2 and 3 talk about. We deserve to be stuck and trapped and stranded in that sinful, dark realm. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God desired to be rejoined with the beings he created in his own image for his own glory. He desired that. He, as only he could do, took the initiative and provided the power for salvation. So the only one who had the ability to make it possible for us to be right with God took the initiative and made a way for us to be right with God. Adam and Eve tried to hide. They tried to cover up their sins, which humanity still tries to do. Try to put a blanket over something that, or leaves over something that you can't cover up. But God made a way for it to be possible. Man rebelled, man rejected. Man still rebels, man still rejects. That's that dark realm of sin that we've been talking about. But God, even in spite of all that, but God, being rich in mercy. Don't get used to hearing that rich in mercy. Don't let that get old, because God's mercy is so important to us every single day. But God, being rich in mercy toward us and having great love for us, provided for us a way to return to him. God's mercy and God's love. A way for us to come out of the dark and into the light. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So we talk about God's love. We talk about God being loving. We see his love manifested. We see his love made known. We see his love poured out. How? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God loved us so much, even while we were yet sinners, he loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation. What is propitiation? It's a satisfactory payment to meet the just demands of a holy God, of a perfect, sinless God who is absolutely just, who is absolutely righteous. He made a way to make it possible where he could still be just and he could still be righteous, and somehow he could forgive us sinners and still be righteous. And he could do that because the perfect payment was made. And that perfect payment was Jesus Christ. God proved his love. God showed his love by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. Remember who we were? Not deserving of God's love? He loved us, sent his Son. Now we can be right before him. John 3:16, everyone knows it. Everyone could probably quote it in this room. For God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. God just doesn't talk about love. God proved his love. God is love. We know nothing about love apart from God. God is rich in love. God is rich in mercy. Through God's mercy and God's love, he provided the way. He did the work for us to be reconciled to him, or for us to be made right before him. His compassionate love for those who not deserve it made salvation possible, or makes salvation possible. God is rich in mercy. And in his great love, he reaches out to sinful, rebellious, destitute, condemned human beings and offers salvation. That just doesn't make sense to a human mind to love someone that is so unlovable and so rebellious. But God is rich in mercy. And he desires us to glorify him. And he made the way. He made it possible for us to be right before him and to offer him glory and praise. He says he loves and he puts his love on display. Look at verse number 5. And when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation brings spiritual life. Without Christ, spiritual death, darkness. Christ died, Christ paid for sins, Christ rose again, Christ was resurrected. When we are in Christ, when salvation comes, we are resurrected. We are brought to life spiritually through Jesus Christ. There is this spiritual life that is given. A spiritual life is just amazing. We're brought from spiritual deadness to spiritual life through Jesus Christ. With God's mercy and God's love being poured out, we are brought back to spiritual life through Jesus Christ. We, through Christ, are declared righteous, and we have a relationship with the Father, the very one that we offended, the very one that we sinned against. Through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with him, and not just a relationship with him, we can be at peace with God. The very one that we offended. Now, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith or being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Is there any peace with God in this dark, sinful realm, this spiritual deadness? Is there any peace with God? Absolutely not. But through Jesus Christ, we can be at peace with God. The perfect, righteous, holy God, we somehow can be at peace with. And that somehow is through his pouring out of love through Jesus Christ, making us righteous. Through Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer trapped in this realm of darkness. We have spiritual life. And I couldn't decide which verse to pick out of Romans 6, so I just want to read verses 1 through 14, and you can read it. Later, you can go through it later, but just to bring this point home of spiritual life, and it would take a couple weeks to break down verses 1 through 14, but this newness of life, this life that is brought through Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of this death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see the parallels between Ephesians and Romans going on here? This resurrection, this life brought from Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him. So we were trapped in this dead state, the spiritual dead state. Through Christ, we are brought to life. We were trapped as slaves to sin, functioning in the authority of the devil and his demon and all that goes with that stuff. That's where we were. Through Christ, we have life. That stuff is crucified. We don't have to be slaves. We don't have to be bondage to sin any longer. We have freedom. We have life in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And you can see this stuff, and you can see the parallels in Ephesians 2, and we'll talk about them in just a minute here. But what I want us to see is that we have victory over sin, over this realm of darkness, and we have power to walk in the newness of life, not because we are so strong or we're so spiritually fit, but because we have Christ's life in us, and we have the Spirit working through us, and he helps us. He helps us do what's right. He helps us do these things that we're supposed to do, and we don't have to be beaten down by sin any longer. It's an amazing transformation made possible by God and for His glory. I don't know if you've noticed that theme of what we are is to glorify God. God works in us and it enables us to glorify Him. We were created for His pleasure. Our responsibility is to glorify Him. We are dead to sin and we are alive to righteousness. Does that mean we walk around all perfect and we never make mistakes and we don't, sin is still around us, the realm of darkness is still around us, we still live in this dark and sinful fallen world? It means that sin doesn't have to have power and authority over us, or our lives don't have to be consumed by sin. We have been given victory in Christ and He can give us victory over sin. Verse number 6. In Ephesians 2, I want you to see our position in Christ here, where we were this through Christ, we are now something else. We're alive. And then verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see our position in Christ. Our citizenship is no longer in darkness and sin. Our citizenship is in heaven. You can see Philippians 3:20 if you wonder about that. I'll read that to you real quick. We've got time, right? For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're no longer trapped in the sphere of darkness controlled by sin. We are freed, we are given life, we live in the light, where God rules and Christ is king. You see, God has given Satan authority in the sinful realm of darkness. When He frees us from that, we are given life in Christ. God rules, Christ is king. We have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with God in this new position given to us by God through Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God, no longer trapped in sin and slavery of darkness. Then verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the Father gains glory, and the Father blesses us. The Father gets to show His loving kindness, His mercy, His grace, His love, His goodness. He gets to show that. He is glorified because of that, and we also are blessed from that, or we benefit. So He is getting glory, and we are benefiting from Him getting this glory, which is a wonderful thing. Did you see that? He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. So we get to see the benefit. We get to see the fruit of His exceeding kindness, of His mercy. That's a wonderful place to be in. As believers through Christ, we will eternally experience or receive the riches of His grace in His kindness. That's exactly where I want to be. Eternally receiving the riches of His grace and His kindness. That's just a wonderful thought. It's not just this one-time deal of here's a drop of goodness from God, which would be wonderful. Any goodness from God is wonderful. But the idea here is of eternal riches, eternal goodness, eternal kindness from God. It works out pretty well for us. This grace and kindness leads to all of heaven glorifying God. And I want you to see a glimpse of heaven glorifying God in Revelation. And cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Think of who we were, what our spiritual condition was. It was deadness, it was darkness. Through Christ, we are given life. This life glorifies God. So much so that we see this future snapshot of all of heaven praising God, glorifying God, worshiping God. God is so worthy of eternal praise. He brought us from darkness to light. And so much more than that he is, that he has done, that makes him worthy of eternal glory and praise. Then we get to verses 8 and 9, probably the most familiar verses in this passage. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we see this reminder that salvation is a gift from God and by God. So salvation is completely of God. It's not something that we have mustered up where, okay, we're in this realm of darkness and somebody really smart figures out a way to work out of this, and then everyone tries to live up to this standard of doing these right steps, taking these right things to get out of this realm of darkness, to have a relationship with God. And that's interesting thought, but you can see humanity trying to do works and trying to have some relationship with some God of their imaginations. You can see that as long as humanity has been around. But we're reminded that salvation is from God, it is by God, and it's in His way. Salvation is all by God's grace. Salvation does not come from knowing about the truth of Jesus Christ, but from intimately knowing Christ Himself. This coming alive can be accomplished by the power of God because of His love and His mercy. See, salvation isn't something that we can muster up, something that we can make up, something that we can make happen. Salvation is from God, and it's by His grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith." God enables us to believe in Him, and he pours out His salvation on us. It is God's working, not something that we earn. And you think of these good works, where good works aren't what make you right before God. But verse 10, Paul is careful to not dismiss good works. And verse 9 just reminds us that, man, if we could figure out a way to be right before God, what would our response be? It would be pride. Man, I'm so good, I figured out how to be. That would be our response. But God says, no, none of that. Salvation is going to bring glory to me. And this will happen because I'm the one who grants salvation. I'm the one who makes salvation possible. But then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." So as believers, as those who are freed from darkness and brought into light, who are given spiritual life, we are His workmanship. So He's the one that's working in us. He's the one that's working through us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, okay, the passage is clear. You don't do good works to get saved. But once you are in Christ, He is working in you to what? To do good works, to do right. It's so interesting to me that these different religious and spiritual systems are all about doing enough, are all about doing good and making yourself right. And you just see this this need to do more and be better and accomplish more on your own, when that is not where life comes from, you can only really do those things when you have life in Christ. True goodness, true good is only done through Jesus Christ. Our goodness, our good deeds don't add up to anything apart from Christ. So good works don't give salvation, but they are evidence of the reality of salvation. And this quote I read when I was studying, before we can do any good work for the Lord, He has to do His good work in us. It's His working in us, His working in salvation. And then He's enabled us, He helps us. And God had, this is something God had ordained, that we should walk in them, that we should do right, that we should do good when we are in Christ. Throughout humanity, people have tried to earn God's favor with works. It doesn't work that way. We can only do good because He is at work in us. The same power that gave us new life enables us to the good works that He has called us to do. And we could go on and on about, I think you get the point there, that in Christ we're created to do good works. God has a plan for us. God has things we should be doing. But as we conclude our study today, I just want you to consider a few different thoughts, a few different ideas. Consider who you were apart from Christ. Consider who you are in Christ. And this being in Christ is not something that you muster up. It's by His grace and it's through faith. It's through Him. Believing in His satisfactory death and shed blood and resurrection and life. It's a gift from God. Faith and grace are a gift from God. So consider who you were apart from Christ. Consider who you are in Christ. Consider what God has done for you. Man, and thinking on this side and thinking on that side makes it so easy to consider what God has done for us. Consider how amazing God is. And that's enough to keep your thoughts busy for the rest of your life, to think of how amazing God is. And then think of how worthy of eternal praise God is. So worthy of praise. Our God is so good. Rich in mercy. Abounding in love. Faithful. He's so true. And I'm thankful for His loving kindness. I'm thankful for His mercy and His grace. And I want to be faithful to praise Him. And to glorify Him, because God is amazing, and the salvation that He has given is amazing. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank You for